So where's Jesus? Where do you look for Jesus? I got an email recently of tells the story of an older gentleman, and he was quite ill, near death, and he was talking to his wife. His wife's name was Sarah. He said, "Sarah, you've been with me through the good times, and you've been with me through the bad times, right there by my side. When the war came and I had to go, you were right there to support me. When I lost my job, you stayed right there by my side. And when I was wounded, and you were there, Sarah, you came to be with me. And when the depression hit, well, we had nothing, but you were still there with me. And when our son got in trouble and I didn't quite know what to do or how to handle it, Sarah, you were right there. And now here I am, dying. And you're right here beside me. You know, Sarah, I think you're bad luck." I told that to Shelley, and she said, "You're not going to tell that, are you?" She's not here today, right? She's sick with the flu. So, now I'm going to get in trouble for another thing. I always get into trouble. Most of us look to Jesus when we have bad luck. You know, when we're at a crisis or a wit's end, or we just don't know what to do, and things are just more than we can handle, and then we say, "Where's Jesus?" Right? I was talking to a couple. They are kind of on again, off again as far as church goes, and they were saying, "You know, right now, we really don't need the church because things are going really good. So, maybe when the bad stuff starts happening, then we'll think about coming back." Because the truth is, you're either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. All of us. And if you're not in one now, you will be. Am I right? So we search for Jesus when we feel like we need Jesus. Somebody's car alarm is going off outside. Do you hear it? So anyway, everybody hit your buttons, and then, you know, we'll see if we can, or a battery will go dead. I don't know. So Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and this is the gospel story that we're looking at in the Gospel of Mark. And you remember who Simon Peter was, right? In the New Testament, Simon Peter was the one that Jesus called and the fisherman, and he dropped the nets, came to Jesus. And he ended up being one of the strongest disciples of Jesus. His mother-in-law is sick, and I was reading Kathy McCafferty's words on this, and she said, "Oh, they, what a son-in-law. First he quits his job, now I'm on my deathbed, and he's bringing friends home for dinner." And Jesus does this. He takes her hand, and the fever leaves her. It's a beautiful image. He takes her hand. Now, there's a whole sermon right there on the healing power of touch. You know, for most of us, what happens is illness makes this whole universal precaution come true. Jesus never hesitates to touch the sick. He's always touching those who need his healing power. So ours, I think, is to some degree that kind of a story. I've been healed by touch, haven't you? Do we know whose it is? I'm really worried about the car outside. Is she going to go find out? Oh. It's... What's that? Oh, is it? Good. It's the Presbyterian Church. Yeah, one of the things that we talked about, I talked about with Brent was, I said, I'm going to rewire your system, and when you stand up to preach, they're going to listen to me. Because we're close enough. You can get on the wireless. Don't you think we could do that? We've got some people. John, can we do that? Can we fix the Presbyterian Church's wireless system so that I would come on over there? So I think we can do that. John's shaking his head. Won't that be fun? Yeah. Won't they be surprised? They'll say, wow, it's a good sermon. That's unusual. You can let Brent know that when you see him. We have a good relationship. Well, we did have a good relationship. This is three strikes against me today already. I'm in serious trouble. Where was I? So we were talking about getting healed by touch, and this is what Jesus does. He comes in, and he comes into Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he touches her hand, he heals her, and then she gets up and starts cooking. Now, that's the part I don't like. I mean, do you like that part? Does that sort of surprise you? No, I've got some women out there saying this is not a good thing. He heals her, and then he asks her to get up and prepare a meal for them. What do you think? Yeah, she did it. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. That bothers me. It appears Jesus heals the woman so she can serve them. I don't know. I could talk about how Jesus heals us so that we can serve others, that Jesus is showing the disciples the healing work of the gospel and that it begins at home, or I could talk about all kinds of images about this. But frankly, I would feel better if the text weren't such a clear picture of a woman's subservient role. And we've got Luke's story of Mary and Martha to balance it, where Jesus responds to Martha's complaint about Mary. Remember that story? Not helping with the housework and telling her Mary made the right choice by sitting and listening to Jesus. Right? When the evening comes, Sabbath is over, the whole town comes knocking at the door. So now it's not just Peter's mother-in-law that wants healing. The whole town comes. Quite a scene. Men hobbling along on crutches, women carrying sick children, people coughing, wheezing, almost like the waiting room at the hospital during flu season, you know? If you've ever seen the tiny house that Peter's mother-in-law lived in, I've been there. It's on Narrow Street in the ruins of Capernaum. Still standing. Isn't that amazing? They made him pretty good back then. Tradition is this was Simon's house. Little bitty place. You can imagine what a crowded chaos it must have been for everybody to crowd themselves in. And Jesus heals them all. I like this part. Marcus Borg suggests Jesus was a charismatic prophet who demonstrated there's a dimension of reality beyond the visible world of our ordinary experience. The realm of God's Spirit, a dimension charged with power whose ultimate quality is freedom, courage, and compassion. And in the gospel accounts, Jesus never comes across a sick person without healing them. Is that amazing or what? Never. A sick person comes along, they get healed. Always. His opponents didn't challenge the miracles, but they accused him of having healing power of Beelzebul. That means of Satan. Jesus is unique in his mission. He's unique in his message. And healing is a part of both. And I like the next part too. Jesus gets up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he finds a solitary place and he goes there to pray. Anybody else do that? His outward public ministry flows from his inward commitment to God. You can't have one without the other. He couldn't be who he was unless he had this time that he gave to God in prayer. And the scripture makes it very clear that he had these separate kinds of experiences. The healing, powerful experiences where he's ministering and caring for others, and then this inward, solitary time of prayer, praying to God. You had to have both. And you couldn't, I don't think there could have been one without the other. There had to be both. Too often, I think what happens is we either choose service or spirituality, focusing either one or the other. And they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're mutually essential. Service to people in need will drive you to worship. And prayer, and if you don't spend time praying and worshiping, you will easily get burnout. Worship and prayer will always lead you to service. As you come and you worship and you hear about needs and you hear about people and you hear about ways that you can use your life to make a difference for others, then you begin praying. Sort of like the woman in Kentucky. We were in a dry county in Kentucky. Anybody ever lived in a dry county? Some of you have. This was a dry county. And there were liquor stores across the county line, like right across the county line, and somebody chose to build a bar there right across the county line, Washington County, and it was about 5 miles from our church, and the women were meeting. We had WMU groups. Anybody remember WMU? And you come together, Women's Missionary Union, they come together and they were praying. And I dropped in on one and I said, "What are we praying for today?" And they said, "We're praying that that bar will burn down." And we had a new woman that was in that meeting. She said, "We are. We're praying that that bar will burn down." And the lady said, "We sure are." The next day, that bar burned down. I went back to the WMU meeting and I said, "Well, ladies, we were praying the bar would burn down, and lo and behold, the bar burned down." And the new lady said, "Sometimes you got to put feet to your prayers." I said, "Oh my, okay." I never reported her, but I wasn't about to. They weren't praying the parsonage would burn down. But I think what happens is on the positive side of that is sometimes what happens is when we're praying that God will do something, what happens? God says to you, right? Then do something. And by the way, that's biblical. It also happens in church. When somebody complains about something, usually they get put in charge of the project. It fits together. Service to people will drive you to worship, and worship will drive you to service. And that's the strange tension in Scripture. It's a simultaneous command to action to waiting. Those who wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Yeah. Yeah. I'm convinced that if Jesus needed times of silent and prayerful waiting before God, Maybe we do too. And maybe you're in that place where you just need to wait. I know waiting's tough. We went to visit Shelley's grandmother. She's got Alzheimer's. She's 94 years old, and she was in the hospital. And she doesn't know who anyone is that comes into the room. But each time I would come for a visit, I would say to her, "Let's pray." And I would begin, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you know what she would do? She would say, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 94-year-old with Alzheimer's. And then after we prayed, I would start singing, and I would sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet." And she would start singing, "The sound that saved a wretch like me." And she'd sing all the way through. And then I'd say, "Let's close, and I'd like to share a passage of Scripture with you." And I'd start off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she'd say, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Yeah? "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Afterwards, first time we did this, Shelley said, she doesn't know anybody, but she said the Lord's Prayer. She knows the 23rd Psalm. She sang Amazing Grace with us. I said, "Yeah." Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Are we hardwired for that stuff, you think? I mean, that does that just like never go away? We can't remember our daughter's or granddaughter's name, but we can say the Lord's Prayer and sing Amazing Grace and recite the 23rd Psalm. How's that happen? You know where that happens? Those quiet times with God. She spent a lot of time with God, didn't she? Worship, singing, praying, reading the Scripture. Yeah. In the front of her Bible, she has she gave me her Bible, and she wants me to preach her funeral, she put in the front of it, times read through the Bible. And she put a mark. It's got 16 marks. What would cause a person to read through the Bible 16 times? What would cause a person to do that? That comes out of that devotion, that love for God, that desire to know God, to connect with God. And the amazing thing is that all of that sustained her, and it continues to sustain her. She can continue to find strength in the Lord. She doesn't even know who her children are, but she still has strength in the Lord. It's the most amazing thing. Amazing. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who go to the Lord, who come to God, find the strength to get through the storms. And that's why we do it. You know, I try to explain to this young couple. I said, "I know you're not in the storm right now, and it doesn't seem like you need to be searching for God right now. But my friends, it's not right now that we're talking about. It's what's going to come. It's the challenges and the trials and the difficulties of life that are going to be thrown at you, and they're going to come. And you're going to call upon Jesus. And will Jesus be a friend? Or a distant kind of relationship that you wish you had? Jesus looks up from his prayer and says, "Let's go, it's time to move on." He doesn't go back to the crowd. He doesn't maximize the opportunity. He doesn't heal the people who've come begging the day after. He doesn't do what Simon says. You see, Simon wanted Jesus to go back to the crowds that were gathering again. You know, he had all the healing on one day, and then the next day everybody showed up again, all the other healing, and Jesus moved on. Simon says, "Everybody's looking for you. You need to go back." And I've really wondered about this. I used to think that everybody was searching for Jesus. You think everybody's searching for Jesus? I mean, everybody's searching for something. I mean, nobody's satisfied with what they've got. Everybody's searching for something. Maybe happiness, maybe fulfillment, maybe relationships, maybe romance, maybe parenthood, maybe something they can acquire. I don't know. Status, power, wealth, what are you searching for? They look for it in a bottle. They try to find it in a needle, but they won't find it in any of those things. Only Jesus can give those things meaning or show us that they're meaningless. Only Jesus can fill that God-shaped vacuum that you have inside you. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and we will not find rest until we've rest in thee." The Bible says God is searching for us too. Isn't that the good news? From the story of Eden, where the rebellious Adam and Eve hide themselves and God comes searching, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" Genesis 3:9, the Bible story of God reaching out to humanity, reconciling us to God, looking for relationships. Jesus came and calls us back to God. So I thought my role as a minister was to help people understand what they were really searching for in their life was Jesus. And then I would introduce them to Him. I still believe that. Except, God's searching for us and we're searching for God, why is it so hard for us to find Him and Him to find us? I'm not so sure everyone's searching for God. I know God's searching for us. I'm just not so sure anymore that everybody's searching for God. I don't think most people want to connect with God on God's terms. Oh, sure, we want what Jesus can do for us. So we turn to Him in trouble and we want Him to heal us, and we turn to Him in a time of challenge, and we want Him to help us, and so we turn to Him in times of opportunity, and we want Him to make us successful. But Jesus won't play our game if Simon says, Tillich says, God will not be our cosmic bellhop and do whatever we want God to do. And let me tell you, I resonate with Simon's predicament. I mean, in this story, my ministry, I've stood by the bedside of sick and dying, and I've listened to the stories of people struggling with relationships and all kinds of personal problems, and I've prayed to Jesus. And in some cases, just didn't work out. Not the way I wanted it. God won't play Quentin Says either. Doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't do whatever I ask. So where's Jesus when I'm searching for him? He's moving on somewhere else, waiting for a different moment. Why doesn't Jesus do what Simon asks? Earlier, Mark tells us Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come. Repent, believe in the good news. And his mission to call people to a radical turnaround, this reorientation of life. His physical miracles are in service to a greater gospel of eternal life in the presence of God. Turns out throughout the Gospels, Jesus often has to resist the temptation, the agendas that other people want to put on him. And he doesn't do it. He won't. Not for me, not for you, not for anybody. People want to be healed of illness, but they don't want the deeper healing Jesus offers. Perfect peace, grace, love. They want him to feed their bellies, but they don't want him to feed their souls. And Jesus is interested in solving not just your physical problems, but your emotional and your soul problems. Hope you hear this. Sometimes when people are waiting for God, when people are searching for Jesus because they need help, Jesus wants to send us to somebody to embody his love. Jesus wants us to take their hand and lift them up. Jesus wants us to go to people with good news. You know, when I get depressed, one of the best things for me to do is to go into a nursing home. I don't feel so depressed anymore. I usually look to God and say, Jesus, thank you. My life is not so bad. I got it pretty good. Sometimes what happens when we're praying to God about these things that we're troubled about, Jesus is saying, what you really need to do is you need to get out of your little bubble and start doing something for somebody else. Give it a shot. Let me know how it goes. Sometimes you see you'll only find him in the secret place of prayer, and sometimes you'll find him in the secret place of service. I think God's calling us to both. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you? I don't think everybody is. He's looking for you. Will you open up your life to him? You will surely find him. That song, Amazing Grace, has some interesting words in it, and I'll conclude with this. It says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Not I found him. You mean he found me? Yeah. Maybe you just need to give up and be found. About it. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your call of love to us. So often, God, we search for life in so many different ways, And we search for You in so many different ways. We don't always get what we want, Lord. But we know, God, that You find us where we are and in whatever situation we're in, that Your love is enough, that Your grace is enough, that Your peace is enough, that Your joy is enough, God, for each of us. So we turn over all of the worries and the concerns of living to You. And receive in return all that You have to give to us. So we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.